Well, I'm going to just take a few minutes here, and we're going to look a little more at the scriptures that our readers read this morning. So used to doing this in the morning, you know? Yeah, let's see if we can get that ring out of this thing too, huh? Okay. You know, this story is, again, like I prayed, that it wouldn't get lost. It could become so familiar, you know. It's been read for centuries, this thing, you know, the shepherds in the fields. And, you know, I'm old enough now, I can remember when they used to still read it in kids' cartoon specials. And remember Linus, that's the one that Linus read in the Peanuts special. And actually, it's been in school plays in times past, church pageants. Actually, I can remember as a kid in elementary school and hoping to get the lead part, and it was between me and another guy, and I got it. I got to play Joseph, and the other guy got relegated to just being the innkeeper, you know? So all he had was one line, you know? I came up with Mary, and we were like, you know, we'd like to have a room here. And his only line came up at that point. Sorry, there is no room in the inn. That was it. That's all he got to say. And he wanted a bigger part. He was determined to get a bigger part. So that night he was scheming, the night of the play, and when Mary and I came up to him and I said, we'd like a room in the inn, he goes, no problem, come on in. Whole play is thrown off. He moves it completely into the inn so he can be there for the whole thing. You know, but listen, even at that time, I felt the call as a pastor. This is scripture. We can't mess with the script, you know. We got to keep this thing on base. So I'm asking God, help me, you know. What should I do? So I looked in the door of the inn, and I looked in, and I said, this place is a dump. We're better off staying in the stable. Come on, Mary, let's go. Play was right back on track at that point. Got to stick to the word, you know? All right, it didn't really happen that way, but it would have been cool, wouldn't it? Yeah, like they say, if it didn't happen that way, it should have happened that way, you know? But the thing is in this gospel here, Luke talks about the events that happened. He just tells us what went down in Bethlehem that night. But I think within him telling us the events, embedded within there, he gives us clues as to what the meaning of these events are. So he doesn't want us to just see what happened, but he wants us to know why it happened, the meaning of Christmas. Now, there's other parts of the Bible where they go into detail about the meaning. Luke kind of just tells us what happened, you know, the shepherds in the field and the baby in the manger. But in the middle of that, he gives little clues, I think, to help us understand the meaning of it all. And so I want to just look at two of those clues tonight. The first clue is found in verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2 that was read before that says, "But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." That's the clue. "A Savior who is Christ the Lord." In the midst of describing these events, Luke gives us a clue as to the meaning of these events. And out of all the names that he could have referred to Jesus being born, he could have called him a prophet. He could have called him a king. He could have called him a teacher. And all of those things would have been right. But out of all of the things that he could have referred to him, he refers to him as a Savior. And of course, it wasn't just his choice to refer that way, but he was quoting what the angel of the Lord said. And the angel of the Lord is under direct orders from God as to what to refer to Jesus. And what God wanted him to say is that he's going to be the Savior. That's his primary ministry. Out of all the other stuff, I mean, there was no better teacher than Jesus. He wasn't a boring teacher, you know? He wasn't one of those teachers where you just hang out and it's like, geez, man, seems like we've been here for like 4 hours and it's only been 5 minutes. Because he didn't just give you information. He brought you experiences with the information. But even so, the angel of the Lord was directed by God still not to refer to him as a teacher, even though he was a great teacher. He was told and directed, and so it's recorded, to refer to him as the Savior. In other words, there seems to be an indication there that we're in trouble. I mean, you don't need a Savior unless you're in trouble, right? And they said it's good news. Well, why is it good news? I guess you can't really understand the good news unless you first understand what the bad news is. Then it's going to be good news. If we understand the bad news, then we're going to know why we need a Savior. And the bad news is, yeah, we are in trouble and we need somebody to get us out. Look at it this way. Since we're by the ocean here, right? If you're out in a boat and you can't swim and you fall overboard, you're in trouble, right? You're going to need some help. And at that point, when you need some help, you don't really want a prophet, do you? I mean, all he could do is tell you the future, and you kind of know what that holds if somebody doesn't help you. A king, you don't really need somebody to rule you at that point. And a teacher isn't going to really help either. What's he going to do? Throw you a book, 3 easy lessons on how to swim? It's kind of late at that point. You know what I mean? It's not really going to do you much good. What you need is a Savior. You need somebody to rescue you. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says often in the epistles. He says, we've been rescued. We need somebody to rescue us. See, a lot of other religions, they'll bring an old sage or an instructor, and they'll say, here is the way to God. And they'll give you a list of things to do, and if you do these things, you'll connect to God. But what the God of the Christian Bible does is he says, you don't need just to be taught. You need to be saved. You need to be rescued. He doesn't say, here is the way. He says, I am the way. He points to himself. So how is he the way? He's going to save us. He's the Savior because we're in trouble. How are we in trouble? Well, we'll go back to basics here for a minute just to remind us all, right? We're at Christmas. When Paul wrote to the early Christians at Rome, chapter 6, verse 23, he said that the wages of sin is death. Well, if you sin, that's not good news. And I know it may surprise some of you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, guess what? I sin. A lot, actually. And as a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if I try to deny the fact that I sin, I'm deceiving myself. I'm living in denial. Here's how he says it. He just puts it straight up. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. It's like the old line that we often hear, nobody's perfect, right? I mean, my daughter Alyssa remembers that. Remember Alyssa back in 2009? What was her name? Come on. Yeah, Hannah Manta. Nobody's perfect. I don't know. You know, I'm sure there's plenty of other songs, right? It's a very famous line. Well, you know, we like to say that sometimes too when you mess up. Well, nobody's perfect, but it's true. The only problem is only perfect people can go to heaven. Whoops. I'm in trouble. I think you probably are too. You know, that's what it says, you know, who's never not perfect, we're not going to, that's the bad news. Guess what? I guess we do need a Savior. Basically, that's what the Bible tells us. But the angel of the Lord says, I'm bringing you good news. So what's the good news? I'm bringing you good news of great joy, actually, which will be to all the people. Interesting, he didn't say, now I got some good news, all right? Now this is for some of those that really mess up, all right? This is for some of the people that got serious issues. Now, angel comes and he says, I have good news of great joy that's for all the people. I always tell my congregation, all means all, that's all means. All the people, okay, that means everybody here. All right? All the people, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ, which wasn't his last name, that means Messiah, the Lord. Irony of Christmas, isn't it? He was born for a mission, which was to die. He was born to die. That was his mission. He died the death I deserve so that I can have the life that I don't deserve with him eternally. Man, if that's really true, that's pretty good news. That's pretty joyous. That's why Paul puts it that way. He gives us the bad news, and then he gives us the good news. You know, anybody ever, well, what do you want? You want the bad news or the good news first? I'm like Paul. I want the bad news first so I can get it over with, and let's end on a good note, you know? That's what Paul does. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, that's kind of bad news. But I'm so glad there's a but there. Wouldn't that would, you know, some churches, they just read that first part. You know, that's how they like to portray us sometimes on TV, you know? I don't know. We get a bad rap, us preachers, on television lots of times. You know, I got the guy up there, the wages of sin is death, and they leave you there. That's not the whole scripture. Hold on, there's a but after that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. Now, often you may hear people say something like, yeah, I know, that's what the Christians believe. You know, that's Christian doctrine, and that's their dogma. But you know what? I'm not really into Christian doctrine and dogma. You know what? I just believe you need to be a good person, you know, and live a good life, and that's all that matters. Well, in fact, when you say, I don't believe in any doctrine, I just believe I need to be a good person, guess what? That's a doctrine. You've just told me what your doctrine is. Your doctrine is that, you know what, I'm not so bad. I don't need a Savior. I can be good enough. Good luck. You know? I mean, because Jesus said it's not only about what you do, it's what you think. Wow. And so that doctrine says, I think I can pull this off myself. I don't need a Savior. And you know what? You can fall prey to two extremes when you go by that doctrine. It's really, the doctrine is called salvation by works. It's by what I do. I'm a lot more comfortable by going by what Christ did for me. You know, I stand up there, you know, because he's going to go by Christ's record, and I often say this. I just like to remind myself, and I like to remind my wife, that when I stand before God, he's going to look at me, and then Jesus is going to say, Father, here he is, Pastor Greg, the perfect one. And Tina's going to be like, but. I'll say, hey, yo, he wrote the book. Okay, talk to him. Because everything that I've done that is embarrassing and deserving of punishment, he took on himself. I'm saved by sheer grace. I'll tell you what, that's the only spirituality I'm comfortable with, man. If it's dependent on me, you're in trouble, I'm in trouble, we're all in trouble. That's what I often say, you know. People like that saying, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. You know what the Bible says? You're not okay, I'm not okay, but that's okay. God's got it covered. He died for us. He made the sacrifice. But you know what? If you think it's up to you and you can get there by your own good works, you could go to two extremes. You could either be full of fear and insecurity because you know what? You're never quite sure if you've been good enough. Or, even more dangerous, you can go to the other side of the spectrum and actually think that you are good enough. Those are the kind of religious people that Jesus had to deal with. Looking down with disdain and self-righteousness at everybody. See, the good news that the angel announces in verse 10 here about a Savior means the gospel of Christianity is that you're not saved by even good doctrine, you're not saved by good works, but by sheer unmerited grace. Man, in other words, there's nothing I can brag about. I can't brag about the fact that I make heaven any more than another guy could brag that he didn't drown because somebody jumped in and saved him out of the water. It says it's by grace you've been saved, so nobody can have bragging rights. It's all about Christ, because you know what? We're all mess ups, quite honestly. But God's made the way for us. That's good news. You know what? I often say it's like a ladder. See, there's a lot of religions that give you a ladder, and it's a ladder of accomplishment. And you have to climb that ladder and be good enough. And maybe you can get up to those upper rungs to finally meet God. But when it comes to the Christian message, the ladder is still there. But it's not for me to climb through my accomplishments. It's for Jesus to descend and come down and meet me in my failure, in my inadequacies, in my powerlessness. And let me tell you something. When you know God has met you in that place, it's a lot easier to offer grace to other people because you know where God met you. See, that's the whole thing with Christianity. If it's really understood, it should really take out any vestige of self-righteousness, because that's what's hurt a lot of people through religion. Man, it's nothing of me. It's all of God. Nothing of Him as far as condemnation, but all of me and all of Him as far as salvation. That's the first clue. Savior. Meaning of Christmas. Jesus is a Savior. Aren't you glad it's Him? You're not dependent on me. You're not dependent on yourself. Boy, there's a lot of head nodding there when I said, aren't you glad it's not dependent on me? What's up on that? I mean, I know it's true, but you have to agree so firmly with that? Anyway, the second clue is He came. He came. Verse 12 says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. God is demonstrating that it's not enough to believe, but He's demonstrating that God has gone to infinite lengths to come near to us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us, so He descends the ladder to come down to our level in all of our muck and mire to be with us. He's not content with just a religious concept of God or worshiping as though He's afar off. He wants to come near, and He comes right down here to be with us, where we can have fellowship. Why? Well, there's several reasons. Let me give you this one. Did you ever try to look at the sun? You know, maybe, you know, as you get older, you realize you can't do it. But I remember as a kid, I want to just check out the sun, you know? And it's like, you can't do it. You know, it's just like a big blur. Its glory is too great to be able to look at it directly. It just wipes your eyes out. It overwhelms you. At best, you're going to see a blur. At worst, it'll burn your retinas out. You know? Therefore, if you really want to see the glory of the sun, you're going to have a filter. Right? I went on YouTube just because I remembered back in the days before YouTube, before computers, when I was in science class, and they would show you the sun with a filter. It was fascinating with the, you know, the flames leaping out on the sides, and there's sunspots, and this ball of fire, you know? It's like, it's mind-blowing. You know, I always remember Francis Chan talks about this ball of fire, and we're on this ball going around that ball of fire at like 1,000 miles an hour. It's spinning, and then it's going around, and we all just act like it's a normal day. People, there's nothing normal about this. This is wild. And the only way you can even look at that ball of fire is by a filter. How are you possibly going to look at God? He's the one who created that ball of fire. As a matter of fact, you remember Moses back in Exodus 33? He tried to look at God's glory, and God says, nope, you can't do that. It'll kill you. He said, nobody can see God and live. God is so
powerful, so amazing. His brilliance is overwhelming. Yet the Gospel of John says this: the Word, which stands for God, was made flesh. He took on human form and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The message says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Wow. When you see the story of Jesus and you read the Gospels, you're seeing him in all his amazing brilliance, but yet it's like a filter. See, we couldn't see him in all of his glory up in heaven, so he comes to earth and it's like a filter. Now we can actually see him. We can understand him in all his brilliance and all his wisdom and all his power and all his compassion, all of these things. But in the Old Testament, it's almost overwhelming. It's almost intimidating sometimes. But now he's come in this form of a human being. Verse 16 says, you can come near now. So they came in a hurry. The shepherds came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he lay in a manger. I don't know if they fully understood it, but you know what? This is the first time human beings actually looked at God and lived, because he had the filter on. He had veiled himself in human form. He made it possible. You know that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? There's a line in that. I mean, these old songs are like theology lessons. Charles Wesley and his brother John, of course, led revivals in England that they say probably saved that country from the likes of a French Revolution. His brother's writing songs, and one of the things he wrote, I think it's in the second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Isn't that interesting? Charles Wesley, he doesn't say, now that God's taken on human flesh, we can't see God. He doesn't say, now that God is veiled in flesh, that he's hidden. He says, veiled in flesh, now the Godhead we can see. Now we can see it. Now we aren't wiped out. Now the retina of my soul isn't burnt. I can actually see him, I can understand him, and I can have a relationship with him. It's not some kind of nebulous force out there. It takes on flesh and a personality, and I can begin to understand God and know him, desire him. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. The incarnation of Christmas means that God is not content to just be a religious concept or somebody that you know afar off. He went to infinite lengths to be close to us. He descended that ladder. Instead of whipping on me to get up the ladder, he came down and met me in all of my inadequacies and all of yours. He came into the world into a backwoods village through the womb of a teenage girl in the sight of a carpenter. And in that one amazing moment, God just moved beyond words and he came to us. He wanted to do more than just send a card or a text. He showed up. And you'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. He came. Now, I mentioned this at our men's Bible study the other day, and I'm just going to end with this. My brother was a chaplain years ago. And one of the things they told him, you know, when you go in the hospital, some people are in real serious dire straits. Don't try and, you know, give them all these amazing, profound answers and reasons and trying to explain things away, because you know what? You're not going to do it. The ministry that is most important often as a chaplain is the ministry of presence. Just to be there. That somebody knows that somebody cared enough to actually show up. That's really the meaning of Christmas. God cared enough about me. He cared enough about you to show up. And he says, come to me, all you that are burned out, heavy laden, and weary. I'll give you rest to your souls. That's really what we end with every year at Christmas Eve, right? I mean, you know, we're not as formal as a lot of churches, but man, there's certain traditions you just don't want to mess with, you know? Especially if Astrid's in your church, you know? But not only that, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Think of that, silent night, but it's a holy night. The other line I wrote down here is, holy infant. It's God Almighty, veiled in flesh. That's how much he loves us. Glorious streams from heaven above. In the second verse, it's on the back of your bulletin. Glories that otherwise would be impossible for us to view have been made possible now through Christ. So get your candles out. We're going to ask the ushers to come on up. And we're going to sing this.